Our first scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll give you a moment to turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be reading verses 45 to 56. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And many of the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the joyous message of Easter in the shadow of the cross of Good Friday, we ask you that you will make us realize that even at the darkest hours of earth history, even in the darkest hours of our lives, you are working a great victory. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Easter morning, each year, we remember the glory and the brightness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that amazing morning when he appeared alive from the dead. But this morning, I want us to look at the glory and the promise of Christ's resurrection revealed even while his followers were suffering indescribable grief following the dark hours of his death. It was that time when Jesus bowed his head and died, when Jesus' disciples, all but John, were in hiding, when his mother would behold the dead form of her firstborn, bloodied and limp, unrecognizable and silent. But God was not silent. For it would be during those darkest hours of earth history that the Lord of heaven and earth was accomplishing his greatest plan for our salvation. Yes, when it is darkest, you may be sure that God is working. And so even in this time of utter despair, God left three signs, three wonders that testified to all the benefits we gain from his death and resurrection, even though the disciples and Mary couldn't put it together at that point. These three wonders that God proclaimed were the rent veil, the earthquake, and the open graves. They each announced that Jesus' final words were true. He said, it is finished. That is, it is accomplished. But they all took place even when all appeared lost and hopeless. Let us remember that. So let's look at the first wonder that God accomplished during earth's darkest hours. And the first wonder is the rent veil. It assures us of a new way of access to God. In Matthew 27:51, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The veil was a 30-foot screen of fine fabric designed from twined linen in blue and purple and scarlet. It was embroidered with cherubim, symbolizing the heavenly host who covered the throne of God from view. Only the high priest, as you know, could pass behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. You see, the veil concealed the holiness of God and the wrath of God at man's sin. But it also concealed the mysteries of God's grace, His heavenly purpose, of which sacrifices were only shadows and figures. So the veil looks back. It looks back to the day that Adam and Eve were driven from the garden out of God's presence. And it was cherubim who were set at the entrance like a veil to keep out sinful man from entering His holy garden. Man has from the beginning been barred from access then back to God. Like Job cried, "If only I could find Him." And you go from nation to nation and culture to culture and generation to generation, and the same cry, "If only I could find Him." And they devise their own ways and their own systems, missing the Word of God and missing the wonder of the fact that God has in fact rent that veil. When the Redeemer bore man's sin in His own body on the tree of Calvary and died, at that point, all the blood of lambs and bulls and all the passing intercessions of the priests and the hiddenness of the inner sanctuary, at that point, they were all ended. God Himself signals then from heaven His acceptance of His Son's sacrifice as the last and conclusive sacrifice. And He did it by tearing the temple veil that struck at the stroke of Jesus' death. And Matthew proves that it was God who tore it. It didn't happen by an earthquake. He doesn't even mention the earthquake till after he's already talked about the fact that the veil was torn. He notes that it was torn from the top to the bottom. Unreachable. It was 30 feet high. No man could have done that. It had to have been done by God from heaven. No natural causes could have done it either. So he cites all of this before the earthquake to make it very clear that it was a singular event, independent of the earthquake, the handiwork of God Himself. And He was tearing the veil, signaling the significance of the tearing of His Son's flesh on the cross. That it was His Son's own death that by which we are reconciled to God and have access to God and can go directly to God, because His Son bled. His body was broken. He was bleeding. He was torn. And so we pass through the bloody sacrifice of Christ on the tree directly to the throne of God. It says so in Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So as Christ was torn, so the veil was torn. But the tearing of Christ opens us up to God. His pain and suffering, in other words, tore open the veil so that all who trust in Him can enter into the presence and have access to Him like the high priest. So 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God." The cherubim have been removed. We can walk through the gate, and that gate is Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the door. He is the new and living way to God. That's the point of the veil that was torn. And so every time we enter into the presence of God, it's as though the body of our Lord Jesus, the body that was once torn, has made us this way. The question now is, do we understand? Do we stand in awe of this privilege that we have access to the throne of the Holy God? How highly do we revere this divine privilege? I say, we look around today and the church is groping to apply this privilege with little understanding of what it was all about. You have boldness and you do have fear, and we need to understand how we come together. We have emerging churches, we have campus churches, we have feel-good gatherings that are attracting masses to enjoy the experience, but not educating them in the privilege of the cost they have, the cost of having access to the throne of God. They are encouraged to express themselves however they have a mind to. As though the veil opened to them not a way into God's holy sanctuary, but a way into their own living rooms, and bring your dogs and cats if you will, instead of entering into the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies by the rightness and the purity of Christ. J.I. Packer says that the Puritans differ from evangelicals today because with them, communion with God was a great thing. To evangelicals today, it's a comparative small thing, he says. When Christians meet, they rarely talk of their daily experience with God. And how I would encourage, when we have evening service and we share together, usually it turns into intercessions and needs and so on, or answers to prayer even, and that's wonderful. But how many testify to what new thing God showed us in the Word, and a new discovery of the liberty from sin and guilt, and what a wonderful victory he gave me over Satan last week. And what a wonderful Savior I have. Do we realize that God desires and delights in such visits and such access to himself when we recognize the value of that grace and that privilege? But no, the church does not recognize it, and it is largely the church's fault for failing to teach people the true fear of God in this good, healthy sense. So it's no wonder that a recent Gallup poll records that for the first time in American history, church attendance has dropped below 50%. How many former worshipers realize that the wonder of free access to God through the veil was opened up to them only after Jesus suffered the full extent of the curse of crucifixion until he died? It was during earth's darkest hour that God was opening to men their highest privilege. Do we recognize that mystery?
And for our next scripture lesson reading, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And I will be reading the first 7 verses. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you."
The second wonder that God has given to us in the darkest days of earth history, and that is the earthquake. The earthquake assures us of a new order In Matthew 27:51, it says, "And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." Whenever God does a new work, he announces the change with a great shaking. The force of the earthquake was great enough to split the boulders. It opened the graves and sepulchres and cut out of rock. And doors of stone that were secured in that rock were broken and opened up, as Christ's own tomb was opened with an earthquake 3 days later. And so it took a great shaking to open these tombs and break the rock. Nothing short of an earthquake could have done that. But there's more to this earthquake than a geological shaking. Such an earthquake is announcing a new order instituted in heaven. So momentous was this change that earth would never be the same again. It recalls another time when an earthquake announced a change in divine dealings with man. It's when God's holy law was given on Mount Sinai. It was as the finger of God was writing the commandments on tablets of stone that the earthquake and the mountain shook. Read Exodus 19:18. Hebrews 12:26 says, "His voice shook the earth." And the message of the quake is that because of God's holy law, to quote Paul in Romans 3:19, because of God's holy law, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That was at Sinai. And that was the order by which all were to be held accountable. And even to this day, it's God's law. It's the law God gave to man. It's why it is the way God made man. And though we see a judicial and a moral shift in our nation, and though we see the decline of Christianity in America to gay rights over here and gay marriages over there, to transgender privileges there, to the woke, yet God's laws do not change. And the earthquake declared it. It remains the same. No matter what they say, no matter what they teach, the soul that sins shall die. Some years ago, while I was awaiting a special presbytery meeting in Newton, Massachusetts, I stopped at Barnes & Noble and perused the magazine rack. And there before my eyes were two magazines, iconic in themselves, Newsweek over here and Time Magazine over there. And on Newsweek was written the form of a cross in red letters against the black background. And it said, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." And next to it, the cover of Time Magazine read, "Vanishing Act. How climate change is causing a new age of extinction." And I spontaneously burst out and said to the man standing next to me, "There's Bible prophecy right before you. The world's rejection of God and God's judgment of the world." Well, I was a little too bold, I'm afraid. The guy winced and felt very awkward and kind of backed off. But there was, right before me. And that's the judgment of the law. Now, Calvary, however, answers Sinai with another earthquake. It announces a new era, a new order by which all are held accountable. God nailed the curse of the law upon his son as his son was being nailed to the cross. The moment our Lord yielded up his spirit, God delivered his people from the judicial curse of death. So Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree." So Christ was the cursed one hanged on the tree, and we have been redeemed from that curse. And the earthquake supersedes the quake that was felt at Sinai when God's word spoke. To everyone who believes, this second earthquake supersedes the earthquake of Sinai. For by earthquake, God has demonstrated that now old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The law is given on Mount Sinai announced guilt. The cross of Calvary announces pardon. Sinai announced judgment. Calvary announced judgment on his son, who is made to be sin for us. Sinai announced curse and wrath. Calvary announces redemption and grace. On Sinai, God spoke on earth through Moses, but at Calvary, God spoke from heaven through his Son. A new order, a new order. Even then and there, in the darkest days of earth history. And so Hebrews 12:25 warns, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more may we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. How then shall those who reject God's law and God's Son escape? This is our great concern for today, but let us settle it and satisfy ourselves that even at that time when Christ suffered so and that all was so dark, God was speaking from heaven and giving us a new order so that those who trust in him may remember that we have nothing to fear, that Jesus died to deliver them who are living in bondage all their life out of fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. And to make this message clear, there was one more earthquake after the earthquake on Calvary. Do you know what that other earthquake was? It was when God rolled away the stone. And to all who come seeking Christ, he now has a new announcement, not judgment and wrath, but do not be afraid. See my hands and my feet. See me. I am among you. I am with you even to the end of the age. Never again would things be the same for those who believe. The earthquake announced it during earth's darkest hour. Let's turn it. For our final scripture reading, let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15. As we know, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And the word that we will read is 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 28, and then 50 to 58. Let us hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when it says all things put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under his feet is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. As we look forward to the grand and glorious resurrection, finding in it the fulfillment of Christ's own resurrection, who is the first fruits. As we look forward to this, O Lord, we pray that you will give to us hope, even in the darkest hours of our life, the darkest hours of this nation, the darkest hours of this world. Because I pray, O Lord, we may remember that even in the darkest hours of history, when your Son died, you opened the graves. Help us understand what the meaning of the opening of the graves is, that we might find hope. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. The third wonderful sign, the opened graves. The opened graves assures us of a new promise of resurrection. In Matthew 27:52-53 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were raised after the resurrection. When I was first installed as Covenant's pastor in 2002, long time ago, I met and came to love many of you whom God would take home and require me to bury. Some 25 beloved among you were laid to rest over these years. I was putting together my sermons, and the last binder I was putting together was the funerals. And I found it so saddening. My whole countenance fell as I was reminded of soul after soul and how I cared for each one as an individual. They had their own story. But every one of them had a word of comfort, a message of hope, an open grave, if you will. And so we need to all ask, what will we see when we face the deathbed and look forward to the grave? For we must all encounter them sooner or later. Well, consider what the disciples saw when the graves were opened around Calvary and in Jerusalem. What did the disciples see? They saw not only tombs being opened by the earthquake, but they also observed that only the graves of God's people, the saints, were opened up. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep arose, it says. It doesn't say that all the bodies rose, but only the graves of God's saints. And they also noticed that when our Lord died, their graves were only opened, that the saints themselves did not rise until after the resurrection. It's hard to read sometimes how to interpret these words, but this is the only way that fits. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, it says, verse 53. Jesus Christ must indeed be the first fruits of them that slept, as 1 Corinthians 15:20 says. So they didn't actually rise until Christ rose, but their graves were opened as soon as Christ died. The graves of God's covenant people were exhibited in this fashion for a specific purpose. Actually, two purposes. Two purposes for God opening up the graves at this time. They were exhibited, first of all, to provide meaning to Christ's death during this dark, dark hour. And secondly, they were exhibited to provide a promise of a resurrection. So let's look at each of these individually and find the hope in the message of the open graves when Christ died. First, they were exhibited to provide meaning to Christ's death during this dark hour. The grave, you see, of course, represents what? The power of sin. Sin has the power to put men into captivity. Once the body passes from life into death, it is bound by the power of death. No man can call himself out of the grave because his sin kills and never allows death to release anyone. Houdini said that he would return, never did. Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes stories, said that he would return too, but he never did. It's sin and guilt that gives the grave unrelenting power. The sting of death is sin, said Paul. The strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Like a spider attacks its helpless victim. It does not kill by its bite. It paralyzes its prey. Then it binds it in the web and imprisons it in the strong bands. Then later, its juices will be absorbed until it becomes a withered husk as the spider feasts upon his victim. Then the doomed victim remains helpless, imprisoned, unable to move because he's nothing left. So with sin, when we break God's unchangeable law and his holy law violated, sin's bite paralyzes us. Under the power and the curse of sin, we are totally without hope. Then, when we die, natural man is imprisoned in the grave like a spider web, and the grave sucks the juices from us until we are but husks waiting to be consumed forever in the flames of hellfire. That's the way it is with natural man. But Jesus absorbed himself. Jesus himself absorbed the full potency of that poison. Jesus was made to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus himself was bitten. Jesus was literally paralyzed on the cross by our sin. Jesus was bound in the grave. And he was delivered over to hell to be devoured in its flames of torment. Therefore, when Jesus died, the power of sin was totally spent. It was completely absorbed from our spirits and bodies into his own body and spirit. These graves that had been symbols of silence and corruption and imprisonment now carried another message. And that is 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Ha! When the graves opened, the victory was nullified. And the declaration was that all the saints have now from henceforth been released by the death of Christ Jesus. Now, death, to be sure, is still dreaded by some believers, as a child shrinks at a harmless garden spider. I know that. But we needn't be afraid any longer. It has no more poison. It can no longer harm you. It can no longer hold you. The graves are open, see? And that's the first benefit. The first message of the open graves, they exhibited, they provided the meaning to Christ's death. And the second is that they were exhibited to provide a promise of resurrection. Sometimes on a billboard, you will read a challenging question. Are you prepared to die? That's a message to unbelievers. I think believing Christians should be challenged. Are you prepared to rise? That's the message of the open graves. Picture now the scene as the sun sets on the Passover, darkened all that afternoon by intense, thick darkness. An earthquake opens the graves and tombs. Our Lord's lifeless body is taken down from the cross. Bloody, badly disfigured, Jesus, Master, Teacher, Brother, Friend, Son of Mary, and Messiah, was dead. The anguish and despair in the cries of his mourners could be heard from a distance. Yet the graves lie open. The dead inside are silent witnesses to this grim scene. Now, no one is going to draw close to these open graves to peer in. Not at this time, for they are ceremonially unclean, according to Moses. They are personally abominable in the various states of putrefaction, but they cannot be covered over again on this high and holy Sabbath. So they remain open from the time that Jesus died. And yet there they lie, waiting and still, waiting for the voice of him who is even now being laid in the tomb. No one understood what was their message until 3 days later, they heard the voice of God. And it says, verse 53, coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. These open graves, what does it mean to us? What is the message? These open graves are a promise provided for us to this day. It is this, that those who believe are passed from death into life. John 5:25, Jesus said, verily I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That means then that those who die in the Lord are laid, as it were, in open graves. Oh, yes, materially, we put soil back over the caskets that are laid in the graves and the coffins. But in fact, those graves remain open, that they might hear the voice of the risen Savior when he calls them from heaven. And like those silent witnesses, they shall come out of the graves and appear in the holy city as it descends in the new Jerusalem from heaven to a new earth. That's where they shall appear, in the new Jerusalem. After we committed my brother Dan's body to the ground in Pine Grove Cemetery in Pennsylvania, my family ate at my cousin's daughter's house, and when it came time to leave for home, I turned right onto the road and forgot to drive by the cemetery as I intended, to see my brother's grave covered over with the earth. And at first, I deeply regretted having missed that sight, and yet it later seemed so appropriate that when I left it, the grave was open. As I saw it last, it was open, as though awaiting the voice who will call him up at that last day. So the promise for us is the grave is no longer a final exit into prison. It's become a new entrance into heaven. And Jesus says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the message. Because Jesus broke the lock. Those who go in can come out. The doorway opens and swings both ways now. The doors and the shutters of the graves are wide. And the path to heaven is open. As wide as the graves were open when Jesus died. And someday, with a trumpet announcement, you shall see the graves not only open, but emptied, as death is at last abolished forever. You will again behold an earthquake, but instead of a local earthquake, God will once more shake not only the earth, but all things in heaven and earth, as the Son of Man is revealed from heaven in the clouds of glory. You will see the veil lifted and no longer look through a glass darkly, but you will see him face to face, for you shall be like him. Dear brothers, dear friends, It was at the darkest hour of earth history, the darkest hour of these disciples' lives, the darkest hour of his mother's life, that these wonders took place. And they took place in order that they might give assurance. The rent veil, the earthquake, the opened graves. And no matter how dark is your hour, no matter how dark things are in America, no matter how dark it appears at death's door, these assurances will never be revoked. Because when it is darkest, God is working. And if ever you should doubt that the Lord works in the darkest of times, remember this. The Lord is risen. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious and loving Savior, we thank you, but our words fall short. We cannot properly express to you what it means to us for you to have endured all of the poison and the sting and the death and the agony. But we do know this, O Lord, that when it gets dark, we think that you are hiding your face. And we think that when it's dark, that's the end of the road. And we lose hope. Oh, Lord, I pray that not throughout all our lives, not even in the darkest days, not even in the hours approaching our deaths, may we ever think that darkness signals your separation from us, or that you have stopped working mightily. Help us to understand that a darkness hides the secret work that you are always performing in behalf of us, your people. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.